how we practice our righteousness. And then after he talks about how we practice our righteousness, he gives three different examples of practicing righteousness. He talks about giving to the poor, he talks about prayer, and he talks about fasting. And what he's going to do in talking about each of these things is he's going to contrast a right way of doing these things in a way that honors God, that shows that you are born again. And then he's going to contrast that with another way of doing those things, which is just a way of powerless religion, a way of outward conformity. And so as we read this passage this morning, as we meditate on this passage, I want us all to consider, what does it mean to truly be a Christian? What does it mean to truly have a heart for God, to not just be religious in a sense that other people know you're religious and you get credit for being religious? But instead, what does it mean to truly love the Lord and truly please him with our lives? So would our scripture reader please come forward now as we look at God's word together.
Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in heaven, who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Again, as we look at this passage this morning, I believe that what we are fundamentally seeing is the contrast between what we could call true and false religion. The contrast between true and false religion. Now, that word religion has a troubled history, right? And even in terms of how we define it, it can have many different senses to many different people. There is one sense in which following Christ is true religion, right? James himself tells us that what is true religion? Well, it's to care for orphans and widows in their affliction. And so in one sense, it's right to think of our walk with the Lord, our desire to please him, as a true practice of religion. And yet, in another sense, I would say that Christianity, following Jesus Christ, is not a religion. The sense in which I would say it's not a religion is a sense in which the way many people conceptualize of religion is they think that religion is essentially man's attempt to make it to God, right? That religion is the many practices that human beings have come up with, you know, many different kinds of practices in different parts of the world. But it's those many different kinds of practices that humans have come up with to think that if we do these practices, then we can somehow get to God. And if that's what you mean by religion, then following Jesus is the furthest thing from a religion that you could imagine. Because when we confess Jesus Christ, what we are confessing is that there is no way that we, by our practices, could make it to God, right? That the only way we come to God is by virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ, that God himself, first came down. And he came to us, and now we simply receive him. We simply receive the offer that he is making. And so it's by that we come to God. And that contrast between, you could say, working our way up to God versus receiving the grace of God in Jesus Christ is very much present in our passage this morning. Again, I think that if we could contrast between true religion and false religion, or again, another way of saying that, if we could contrast between just religion and actually knowing the Lord, if we could contrast between those two things, it's a contrast between the one who thinks that he can somehow do enough right things to make it to God, and the contrast between the person who knows that God alone is what he needs, and there is no goodness in himself. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I encourage you to examine your heart. To what extent might you be operating out of some false kind of religion where you're trying to do enough good deeds to get yourself up to God, you know, show off to God and to others? And to what extent do you have an authentic religion of the heart where you have received Jesus Christ and all that he is for you as the only one who can bring you to God as a loving father, not as someone you have to impress or show off for, but as someone who has already received you in Jesus Christ? Fundamentally, what this comes down to is that if you truly want to know God, you have to have a religion of the heart. You have to have a faith of the heart. Your heart has to have been turned toward God. You can't have a religion. You can't have a practice of outward deeds. Again, of outward conformity, of look at me and what I can do. No, you have to have a faith. You have to have a walk with the Lord where you have truly tasted God himself. And you can say from the heart, Lord, I know I need you. I delight in you. And when that is your heart, then you have truly come to know God. So as we go through this passage this morning, I first want to look at what is the difference between true and false religion. How can we tell the difference between when somebody might be sincerely following the Lord and when someone instead might just be kind of outwardly following the Lord but not have anything in the heart? So what's the difference between true and false religion? And then I want to look at what are the marks of those who have the true religion, who have the true walk with God. And then finally, I want us to look at the ultimate desire or the ultimate hope of those who truly walk with the Lord. So that's where we're going together this morning. So first, what is the difference that Jesus describes for us in this passage between true and false religion, between those who authentically love the Lord and those who are merely doing outward deeds? Well, to answer that question, I first want to look at some things that do not distinguish true and false religion, okay? Some false indicators, because there's any number of those and we ourselves can easily be deceived. So first, what is not the difference between somebody who's a hypocrite, as Jesus calls it, a false practitioner of religion, and somebody who's sincere, somebody who has a love for the Lord? Well, first of all, the difference is not that one of them does good deeds and the other does not do good deeds, right? Clearly, in this passage, both groups, both the hypocrite and the authentic person, are both doing righteous things, right? They're both still praying. They're both still caring for the poor. They're both still fasting. And so you can't simply tell from someone's outward practice that they are truly righteous, that they have a true heart change, or whether they don't. Now, of course, the motive, the reason why one person does the good deeds and the other person does them, those motives are worlds apart. But in terms of the actual outcome, in terms of the performance of good deeds, it's hard to tell just from that one indicator. The second false indicator that we see in this passage is that it's not that one of these individuals does righteous deeds in a public, invisible way, and the other one does them only in a kind of hidden or quiet way. Now, that could be an easy conclusion to draw from this passage, right? Because Jesus does say a number of times that the hypocrite, you know, does his good deeds in order to be seen by others, whereas the one with authentic faith will go in secret and will pray in secret or will fast in secret. And yet, I don't think that it's simply a matter of saying that, well, one person is public and the other person is private. I mean, after all, if we just go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:16, Jesus tells those who are truly his followers, he says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Okay, so there is a sense in which even if we are honoring the Lord from the heart and we don't care about other people seeing us or not, well, we still want to practice in public so that others can see the change that God has done in us. And so we can't say that one person is authentic and one person is a hypocrite just by saying, oh, well, this person is doing these things in public and this person isn't. Therefore, one is true and one is false, right? Both want to practice their obedience to God before other people. It's just that one wants the credit from other people, right? Whereas the other wants these people to glorify God for the good things that they're doing. And then the third and last false indicator that I see in this passage is that the difference is not in the type of good deeds that are done. So again, even hypocrites, even those who don't have any true faith in God, they still pray, they still help the poor, they still fast. Presumably, genuinely righteous people do all of those same things as well. So it's not a matter of, you know, what kinds of things are they doing? So in all these ways, we can see that it can be very difficult, both for the outside world, but even for us, right? It can be difficult to distinguish between who can I really trust, right? Like who truly loves the Lord, desires to please him, and who is just, you know, putting on a show, a religious show, so that they can get some kind of outward credit for the good things that they're doing. Well, I think this passage points us to one thing being the marker, one thing being the distinguisher between the hypocrite, the false religion, and the one with true religion. To put it in simplest terms, the difference between the true practitioner and the hypocrite is that one truly believes in God and the other does not. Okay, one truly believes in God. One believes that there is a living God, a God who sees him, a God who loves him, a God that matters. And the other one doesn't believe in a God like that. The other one will verbalize, of course, that they believe in God, but the God that they believe in ultimately is just a plaything. The God that they believe in is just a means to an end, not the God who reigns in heaven over all, who is worthy of all of our worship and praise. So understanding, seeing, beholding, loving, believing in the true God versus having some figment of God in our imagination, that is the difference between the one who has a true, authentic, heartfelt faith and the one who just puts on a show. Notice that in the contrast that Jesus provides, in every case, the one who practices a false righteousness is the one who does it just to be seen by others. And the one who practices a true righteousness is the one who practices it in order to be seen by God, the one who believes that God sees him. For the false believer, for the hypocrite, they only believe in what they see, right? And what do they see? They see a lot of other people that they can impress. They see a lot of worldly gain that they can have if they just walk in the right way. And so what do they live for? They live for the praise of other people. They live for that gain they can get in the world. What does the authentic believer see? The authentic believer sees, perceives God himself and lives for him, even if everything in the world crumbles away. He still lives for God. The false believer has no concept of a real God who really sees and gives real rewards. Again, the false believer only sees what they can taste, what they can touch, what they can hear. And the one who has the authentic heart change is the one who knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that there is a God that he cannot see, but who sees him and who will faithfully reward the one who seeks him. So this is the difference that we want to explore this morning. The difference between truly believing in a living God, the God who is, and just having some small false God that you use to suit your own purposes. So second big header point. What are the marks of those who truly believe in God? What does it look like to believe in the living God, to live for a real live God that knows you, that sees you, that you can relate to, versus living for your own ends, living for worldly rewards? What will your life look like if you truly come to know God? I believe that in this passage, Jesus gives us four basic answers to that question. If you want to have a heart that loves God, that is authentically serving God, then these are four things that you can strive for in your life, four things that you can seek after. The first marker of someone who has an authentic faith, who's truly following the Lord, is that they are not self-conscious about their works of righteousness. They're not self-conscious about their works of righteousness. You can see that in verse 3 of chapter 6. So this is in the section where Jesus is particularly talking about giving to the poor. He says, "When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, when you do your good works, you do not dwell upon the fact that you do good works, right? You don't pat yourself on the back. You don't keep a long list, you know, reminding yourself of how much good that you've done, you know, just so you can feel so much better about who you are and what you've done. Just as scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. I think with this principle that Jesus gives us here, we could say that true love for God keeps no record of rights, right? We don't have easy to call up in our mind, you know, all the good things that we've done and what good people that we are. When the Apostle Paul calls us in our lives to forget what lies behind and to strain forward to what lies ahead, he doesn't just mean forget about all the wrong things you've done and keep pursuing God in all the right ways. I think in that, he's even calling us to forget all the good deeds that we've done, as if they could somehow build for us some source of credit with God. You see, for those who truly love God, they are never self-satisfied. They never look to their own record, to their own accomplishments as the source of their standing with God, as a source of their confidence, the source of their good feeling. No, they know that every single moment they need an intermediary between them and God. They need Jesus Christ. They don't have confidence in the good works that they've done. When they do good works, it's like in one ear, out the other, right? Their left hand doesn't know what their right hand is doing. They just do it out of the overflow of what God has done for them. Whereas the hypocrite, by contrast, again, is sharply attuned to how this might be perceived, what others are thinking about him. and wants as many people to notice as possible. And when anyone would question whether or not he's a good person, he would easily draw to mind how many good things he's done to prove his own case. Let's not be a people that are self-conscious about our righteousness, that keep a list of all of our good deeds. That is not a sign of authentic faith. The second marker we see is that those who have an authentic faith are happy to do the right thing even when no one is watching. They're happy to do the right thing even when no one is watching. We see that in verse 6 and then later on in verses 17 and 18. So look at Matthew 6, verse 6. It says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And then maybe even more emphatically, if you go down to verses 17 and 18, it says, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret." So there, Jesus actually encourages us to, in a way, cover up our good deeds, right? So that we can know that we're doing them really for God alone and not for the praise that comes from other people. Brothers and sisters, do you pray in secret? Do you fast and don't let everybody else know that you're fasting? When you are all alone, you know, whether it's early in the morning when no one else is up, whether it's late at night after everybody else has gone to bed, what kind of person are you in those moments? When you are in secret, in those moments, do you have a desire to please God? Do you have a longing to draw near to Him? Do you have any longing to pray? Any longing to worship? Or in those moments is your thought, now I can get away with whatever I want. Now I can really live for me. Again, this reveals whether we have a true faith in God or whether we're hypocrites. And so ask yourself, how is my private prayer life? How do I act when I'm not around any Christian brothers or sisters? Even when I'm in the private of my own house, of my own room, the privacy of my own thoughts, am I honoring the Lord in those moments? Do I have a desire to live for the Lord in those moments? Or does it take an audience for me to be willing to do the right thing and to come to God? The third marker in this passage we see of someone who has a true heart for God is that they are willing to, they're happy to rest in the generosity of God. They're happy to rest in the generosity of God. We see that in verses 7 and 8. When Jesus is teaching us about prayer, He says, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So notice the contrast that Jesus is drawing there. For the hypocrite, they feel like they have to wring blessings out of God's hand, right? They don't think that God is a generous God. They think that they have to, you know, pile up a lot of words. They have to use a lot of artful phrases, right? They have to get everything just right. And maybe if they get everything just right, then God will hear them, right? Then they'll get what they want from God. And in contrast, the one who has an authentic faith in God believes, as verse 8 says, that your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. When you come before God, you're not thinking of God as some stingy God who's only going to give you what you want if you've, you know, kept your nose clean, if you've done everything right, if you have the right form of words or whatever other kind of religious duty you may think of. No, the one who has an authentic love for God knows God. You are a generous God. You know what I need even before I ask you. I don't come to you to pry blessing out of your fingers. Rather, I come to you because you already love me, because you already know what I need, because you care for me. So again, the one with authentic faith has this view of God as a generous God who gives what we need. This is why Jesus gives this very brief model prayer that follows. He wants to give an example for us of not heaping up many words, right? Not thinking that it's by our own artful language that somehow we're going to convince God to bless us. Rather, even with simple words, even with short phrases, God hears us and he is eager to bless us. And so ask yourself again this morning, do you see God as a stingy God? As one who's always looking on you with a critical eye? You know, only going to give you something you need if you really have measured up to what he wants? Or have you come to see God as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and mercy and love, knowing that you can trust him for your every need? And then fourth and last, the marker of someone who has a true, authentic faith is that they walk in obedience to God from the heart. They walk in obedience to God from the heart. We see this in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6. Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Some people come to God thinking that God is essentially like a piggy bank, right? Thinking that they can get mercy from God while ignoring the commands of God. They think that they can get forgiveness for themselves even while they themselves harbor unforgiveness towards others. The hypocrite thinks that as long as they're keeping their nose clean and the religious duties that they themselves conceive of, well, then God is just going to pour out the blessings that they want. Whereas the one with authentic faith realizes that when they come to God for who he is, when they come to God for his mercy, for his forgiveness, well, now suddenly, God is their Lord. God is the one that they have to follow in every way. God himself is the one that they must come to in obedience, in love, in submission. You see, the people of Israel in the Old Testament often felt entitled to God's blessings, even though they didn't obey God from the heart. They thought that because of their heritage, because they were the chosen people, that God would somehow just bless them, and they didn't have to follow through in obedience because God somehow owed them. I think that the prophet Isaiah reflects Jesus' message here in terms of forgiving others and being forgiven. When the prophet Isaiah says to the people of Israel, "Why do you come and appear before me? Who has required of you this trampling of my courts?" You see, God is not happy that these people are coming to him, which is a little bit shocking, right? We think God is always going to be happy, right, when people come to him. And yet, why does Isaiah tell the people that God is not pleased with their coming to him? Well, to go on a little bit later in Isaiah 1, Isaiah says, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." You see, brothers and sisters, you cannot come to God just for what you get from God and then think that you can go on and live however you want to live. When you come to God, yes, you receive many, many blessings from God. But more than anything else, what do you receive? You receive God himself. God as Lord, God as sovereign, God as perfect lawgiver. You can't just choose to receive one thing from God and not receive the other. When you come to God, you also must draw near to Him in the obedience of faith. God indeed delights to show mercy to sinners, but as Scripture says, from beginning to end, God shows mercy to those sinners who repent. God is not just going to be a get-out-of-jail-free card. He's not just going to be a give-you-what-you-want kind of card. God does welcome all who come to Him. But you do have to go to Him. You have to turn your face to the Lord. As the Word of God says in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. And so the hypocrite is the one who subtly mocks God, saying, God, I've done all these good deeds, now you're going to give me what I want. But they have not really turned to the Lord from the heart for who He is. They have not turned away from their secret evil deeds. They had thought that they could hide things from the Lord and that He would reward them. So in all those ways, we see what distinguishes someone who has an authentic, heartfelt faith from someone who's just kind of wearing religion as an outer coat, right? Somebody who's just doing all the things they know that they should do. And this leaves us, I think, with one really profound question, right? How can we be the people that actually love God from the heart, that want to serve Him from the heart? How can we not be hypocrites? I mean, maybe some of you are here this morning. I hope all of us maybe see some ways in which we are just practicing our religion as some kind of outward thing and not as an inward matter of the heart. We should all want to become more sincere in our faith, more full of love to God and not just a desire to have a good reputation or a desire to keep our nose clean. And so how is it that if we want to move our hearts toward authenticity, toward a love for God, that even when we're all alone in the private of our rooms late at night, that even there we can delight in the Lord and delight in pleasing the Lord? How do we get that kind of faith, that kind of authentic heart for God? Well, the answer to that question, again, lies in the premise of this message. It lies where we began. You must believe in God. You must believe in the God of the Bible. This is what Jesus points to again and again and again. The phrase that Jesus keeps using in this passage is that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, again, this is what distinguishes the hypocrite from the true believer. The true believer knows that he has a Father who sees him in secret and will reward him. Brothers and sisters, if you believe that you have a Father who sees in secret and will reward you, that will transform your obedience from being something that is just putting on an outward show to being something where you say, I have a Father who sees me, who will reward me. You will live now to please Him instead of pleasing other people. And so I just want to consider that phrase for a few minutes in closing. What does it mean? What is the significance of believing that we have a Father who sees in secret and will reward us? I just realized I haven't pointed you to the actual verses where it says that. So look at 6:4. That's the first time Jesus says it. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's in terms of giving to the needy. Then look in verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And if you go down to verse 18 with regard to fasting, Jesus repeats it again at the end of verse 18. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the key. Do you believe that you have a Father who sees you in secret and will reward you? The author of Hebrews himself says that whoever comes to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And so if we want to have an authentic faith, we have to believe that we have a Father who sees us and will reward us. Now, there's three components to this phrase that Jesus uses. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The first component is that we have to believe that we have a Father. The second component is we have to believe that He sees us in secret. And then the third component is we have to believe that He will reward us. And so again, for just a few brief minutes, I want to consider those three components. The first thing to note is that Jesus calls God our Father. Now, here in the Sermon on the Mount is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew, and so the first time in the New Testament where Jesus is teaching His followers to look upon God as Father, to call God Father. Now, even though the Israelites in the Old Testament had some kind of abstract notion of God as Father, that is not the mentality of God as Father that Jesus is encouraging. Again, the kind of Father that Jesus is saying God is here is the kind of Father that, again, when He's talking about prayer, the kind of Father who knows what we need even before we ask Him. A Father who is an attentive Father. A Father who is a Father who provides. A Father who cares deeply for His children. A Father who desires the deepest good for His children. A Father who protects His children from all that would bring them ultimate harm, a Father who delights in His children. Brothers and sisters, whatever you conceptualize of as a good Father in a human sense, that is God Himself in an ultimate sense. Ephesians 3:15 says that God is the Father from whom all fatherhood gets its name. Now, obviously, there's a lot of horrible fathers on the earth today, and every father is sinful in his own ways. But God is a perfect and sinless Father. Again, a Father who always delights in His children, a Father who always provides, a Father who always loves. Do you know God in that way? Do you look on Him as a Father? If you are unpersuaded that God is your Father, then that is probably because you do not know His Son, Jesus Christ. When you come to know Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, and when you are united to Jesus Christ, then you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God is your Heavenly Father. You see, God is not the Father of just all mankind in a generic kind of way. No, He is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore He is the God and Father of all those who trust in Jesus Christ. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, then your heart is flooded with a sense of God as a good Father, and you want to draw near to Him at all times. So do you know God as Father? Now again, not only is God a good Father, but Jesus says He is the Father who sees in secret. He is the Father who sees in secret. Now, obviously, if you don't see God as a good Father, then this idea that God sees you in secret can sound like a really scary thing, right? It sounds like something you don't want to be the case. Because what's He going to do, right? Is He going to strike me down because He knows all the secret things that I've done? Again, this points us to the necessity of knowing Jesus Christ. Because only when we know Jesus Christ and then God becomes our Father, well, now we want Him to see us at all times. We want His eyes to always be upon us. We know that He is always near to us, that He will never leave us or forsake us, as Jesus says in Matthew 28. When you know deep in your soul that God sees you always, when you wake up in the morning, you're thankful to God because you know that He sees you and He has watched over you through the night. When you are having some struggle at work, you are able to trust in Him because you know that He has seen every moment of that struggle, every component that has gone into it. And in His wisdom, He knows exactly what to do. He is the perfect counselor. And so you take confidence, you take hope from the fact that He sees you all through work. When you are grieving a deep loss, You know that God sees you in every moment that you have cried. He has seen you in every loss that you have experienced. And so you know that you can entrust yourself to him. When you're going through some scary, frightening operation at a doctor, you know that God sees you there, that he is able to watch over you even there. You know that in every moment of every day, God sees you. He's not busy doing something else. He's not distracted. He's not unable to sympathize with what you're going through. And so believing this, that God sees you at all times, can bring great comfort to your soul, can remind you to live for God, trusting in God, and not just to live for other people. And then thirdly and lastly, this God who sees us in secret will reward you. The God who sees in secret will reward you. That's just mind-blowing to me that God would reward us for obedience to him. I mean, there's no necessity to God rewarding us for obeying him, right? In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells us what is the right posture in terms of our obedience to God. Luke 17:10, Jesus says, "When you do all the things which are commanded of you, say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Beloved, even if you could live a perfect day where you obey God every moment, where you care for the poor exactly as you should care for the poor, where you pray exactly as you should pray, where you fast intensively, even if you do all of those righteous things, do you realize that God does not owe you a reward for those things? You are only doing what you ought to have done. God is your creator, after all. He is your redeemer. I mean, the least you could do is serve him with your life. And so, again, it is remarkably good news, and it shows us the kindness, the generosity of God, that he would reward us for doing the very things that we're supposed to do anyway. Right? It's like the parent who gives his child an allowance and then rewards his child for spending the allowance, right? That's the way that God is. That is his level of generosity to us. He rewards those who obey him. And so again, don't look on God as some stingy God, a God who is just looking out for ways that he can get you, you know, ways that he can condemn you. No, God has his eyes on you to reward you. In the very next verses of the Sermon on the Mount that we'll take up next week, Jesus says in Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." God is storing up for you eternal treasures, brothers and sisters. Any good deed you do today, anything that you're willing to lay down, that you're willing to sacrifice to the Lord, you don't have to get any credit from anyone. God, your Father, sees you. He will give you an abundant reward. And so, brothers and sisters, next time you are hard-pressed to sin, when you're in that private place and you think, "Oh, now I can do what I really want to do," just remember, consider that even there you have a Father who sees you and will reward you. One of the most beautiful promises of Scripture, it's in the book of James, is that draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Brothers, believe in this God. Don't practice just some outward religion for some credit you get from other people, for some pat on the back, or for some earthly reward. Believe that there is a God in heaven that loves you, that will reward you. Live for him and him alone, and then you will have an authentic faith. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we do again ask for your mercy, for how often it is that we do practice our righteousness just to be seen by others. For how often we don't consider that you are the real, the living God who sees us, who will reward us. And instead, we just look for what we can get here and now. God, we want to be a people that ever live before you. We want to be a people that know from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep that your eyes are on us, that you care for us. We want to live all of our life under your gaze and in fellowship with you. We want to know in our hearts that you love us, that you see us. And we want to live in light of that. God, I pray for anyone here this morning who has not yet had that experience of you where they know in their hearts that you are a real, a living God. And they're still living a secondhand life trying to please other people instead of just living for you. And Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes more and more to your reality, to your goodness. And in so doing, Lord, would you help us to have an authentic faith, a sincere faith that receives eternal rewards. Let not our rewards be only earthly, God, but let us see you face to face when you call us home. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.